You might remember the missionaries that we prayed for a couple of weeks ago who had been captured in Colombia. They escaped this last week. We pray for them. We're going to turn this morning again to Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. When I was in the seventh grade, I starred on a basketball team that won the U.S. Olympics that year. But I didn't wear my gold medal to school. In my last year of Little League, I was scouted by the pros, but I decided to go to high school instead of signing. When I was a freshman in high school, I was contacted by one of the political parties to run for senator in hopes of later on making a bid for the presidency, but I decided instead to become a medical missionary. Are you impressed? No, you're not, because you recognize that I was living in a fantasy world, at least some of the time. That's a harmless way that a child has of expanding his horizons and nurturing his ego. A fantasy is when we move from God's world into a man-made world. It's a world in which we become lord of our own existences, where we are able to manipulate the tick of the clock or the yell of the crowd the way we want it to come out. But when a person tries to live out those fantasies in the real world, at least in relationships with other people, we call them what? Crazy. Insane. We say they have lost their mind. Now, in fact, they haven't lost anything. They have, because of the pain of reality, given up living in the real world, and they have chosen to live in a false world until finally that false world perverts their understanding of reality and they become enslaved to that false world that they themselves have created. They're living in a truth warp. Actually, lying is a little bit like insanity, only it's more diabolical. A liar wants to live in a world of make-believe, but he wants you to live in that world with him. He wants you to participate in his fantasy. And a liar is actually moving from God's world into Satan's world. It seems to be, for most of us, a rather innocuous journey, but it is really a foray into a realm that was deliberately concocted by Satan in order to entrap people in an eternal hell. That, I believe, is one of the reasons why lying makes the list of the Ten Commandments, which we could call God's top 10 favorite all-time sins. This is our 11th of 13 studies in the Ten Commandments, the relationship between the Christian and the law. I just want to remind you that the Christian does not look to the law for his salvation. We do not depend upon our obedience to the Ten Commandments to get us into heaven. Galatians 3:13 said, Christ became a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that we might be free from the curse of the law. We cannot keep the law. Never have. Never will, at least perfectly. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, you are not under law, the penalty of law, but you are under grace, because Christ has paid for that penalty to free us. So in studying this, we are not saying, here is our way of salvation. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul says the law is holy and righteous and good. It is an instruction of what the holiness of God is like. And those who walk in the Spirit will fulfill the righteousness of the law, according to Galatians chapter 5. Today we come to the ninth of the commandments, the next to the last. Do not lie. Or as it reads in Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I bet that you are all sitting there with just bated breath, wondering if I'm going to tell you that lying is sin, so that now you'll have an excuse not to lie anymore. Right? Not on your life. Every one of us knows that lying is sin. There is nothing revelatory in anything that I am going to say this morning. The fact is, we're going to see later, God has built into us a recognition of the sinfulness of lying. So, what do we need? What we need is a stronger motivation not to lie than to lie. We need a strong motivation to tell the truth. And I want us to see this morning through what Scripture says, the danger that is entailed in deliberate lying. First of all, let's look at the meaning of the precept as it's recorded in Exodus chapter 20. What did it mean to the original listeners of this verse when they read or heard from God's tables of stone, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor"? In order to define what lying is, we need, first of all, to define what truth is. Very simply, truth is the world from God's perspective. It's the way He sees it. There are no lead seals over any of us that keep God's X-ray eyes from penetrating into the very depths of our being. We can't hide anything from God. We never fool Him. He knows everything exactly as it is. That's what truth is. Romans 3, verse 4 says this, "Let God be true, though every man be found a liar." It doesn't matter whether we agree with God or not. His word is truth. What does that make a lie then? A lie is anything that disagrees with God's perspective of reality. Well, in that case, we're all liars. That's true, deliberate or not. But let's talk about a culpable lie. A culpable lie is a deliberate attempt to pervert reality, either for personal gain or to somebody else's detriment. That's why on your outline I have deliberately chosen the word perjury. I know that perjury we think of usually as being something that happens in a court of law. And you'll notice the language of Exodus 20:16. It sounds a little bit like a courtroom. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." That is the language of legal proceeding. It's a trial. And there is a witness who knows the truth and who is obligated to tell it, no matter what it costs him. But then you ask, well, then what you're saying is this command only makes us obligated to tell the truth when we're in court and we've sworn on a Bible that we're going to tell the truth, right? And the answer is no. Because the way not only this verse, but all of Scripture treats lying, it suggests that any time a child of God is asked a question, he is on trial before God and before men. And he is obligated to tell all of the truth that he knows, as well as he knows it. We're always in God's courtroom. So perjury, at least biblically, is a deliberate attempt to alter the truth, either for my gain or somebody else's injury. Now I'm going to open a can of worms. Because having said that, I still believe, and I think the Bible teaches, that not all lies are wrong. I wouldn't say this if it wasn't in the Bible, but I am a servant of Scripture, so I got to tell you this. Not all lying is wrong. I think there are authorized lies, and there are unauthorized lies. Let me describe, first of all, authorized lies. There are three conditions under which I think that not telling all the truth that we know is okay. The first is in a situation where everybody expects there to be a little bit of lie. Game. Now imagine football game and a team huddles and the quarterback calls a play in which he is going to fake a handoff to the fullback and then he's going to pitch out to a halfback who's going to go around in. He calls the play and the fullback says, "I'm sorry, quarterback, but I'm a Christian and I can't lie. And you're asking me to pretend that I have the ball. That's deception. I can't do that." That's stupid. Now, come on. Under some conditions, a little bit of deceit is okay, isn't it? Yeah. At tennis, every time you fake, you're in fact lying. I used to think that only fishermen were liars until I started playing golf. Glenn Darby took me out one time. We were playing a course switched on the one of the holes. There was this tremendously deep crevice, and I, being just a beginner, hit my first stroke into the crevice. Glenn, who is virtually a professional, didn't want to make me feel bad, so he hit his into the same crevice. And I, you know, begged off the way a beginner can, and I said, look, I'll take penalty and hit from up here. Nice review and in the fairway. Glenn said, nah, I'm going to go down there and hit. So he went down, and I heard whack, 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 whack. The ball came beautifully sailing up out of that hole and hit right in the middle of the fairway. Glenn came puffing up after that. Man, that was a great shot. How many did it take you? He said, three. I said, three? Glenn, I thought I heard six. And he said, oh yeah, the first three were the hits and the next three were the echoes. The point is that there are some realms of existence, when you enter into them, you just expect people to use a little bit of deception. That's important, because in fact, Scripture says that there are some realms in which man enters that he is not obligated to tell the truth. There are four examples in Scripture where God commands and suggests lying in order to preserve life. There is Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, where the midwives lied to Pharaoh instead of killing the Jewish baby. There is Joshua chapter 2, where Rahab lies to save the life of the spies. There is 1 Samuel 16, where God tells Samuel not to tell Saul all of the truth in order to protect his, David's life. There is Jeremiah chapter 38, where the prophet is advised on how to preserve his life without telling all of the truth. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, it's okay to lie. What I am saying is that God's Word authorizes deception under some conditions, and when God's Word has authorized it, then we are free. If His Word hasn't authorized it, we're not free to sit back and rationalize and make up our own time to tell lies. But what God's Word is saying is, look, there are times when a man who is a murderer has unjustly entered a realm where he has no right to the truth. When his desire is to kill another human being, you are not obligated to tell him the truth. He has forfeited that right. It is a game and the rules have changed. It is warfare. And life is more important than truth under those conditions. There's a third situation where we are not obligated to tell all of the truth that we feel or think every time we feel or think it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says that when we tell the truth, we ought to speak the truth in love. Now, there is a modern idea that I'm supposed to let it all hang out, and if I feel it, it's all right for me to say it, no matter what it does to somebody else. That's not true. Now, that doesn't mean that I deliberately lie to somebody else, but it means I take thought as to what my words are going to do, whether they are necessary as well as true. And as you know, just being civilized doesn't mean I tell everybody everything I think or feel just because I happen to think or feel it. I think Lillian Carter captured the essence of that point. Jody Powell, who was press secretary to Jimmy Carter, tells his favorite story about Mrs. Carter. When Mr. Carter was running for president, a reporter set up an interview with Mrs. Carter. The reporter was going to try to get some dirt out about her son. She came in and met the rather irascible lady, and she said, your son is going up and down this country, and he is telling people not to vote for him if he lies. Now tell me, Mrs. Carter, does your son never lie? And Mrs. Carter said, well, no, he doesn't lie. She said, come on now. As a mother, can you say your son has never lied? And she said, well, maybe a white lie now and then. Wanting to press the point home, the reporter said, will you define for me what a white lie is? And Mrs. Carter thought for a minute, and she said, well, you remember when you came in a few minutes ago, I said how glad I was to see you and how nice you looked? that's just being civil. We don't take everybody for everything they say. But beyond those particular areas where Scripture couches what we say in other terms, we are forbidden to lie, to use untruth for our gain or for somebody else's detriment. There are authorized lies, but there are unauthorized lies, and almost all of our lying falls into that category of unauthorized lies. We lie to injure others. Now, you might not do that, but often people will manipulate the truth to make somebody else look bad. Without even thinking about it, we may not deliberately lie to hurt somebody else, but we will lie to make ourselves look good, which is trying to make ourselves look better than somebody else. We are exaggerators, just a little, not enough to really be bad, just to make us look a little better. Hypocrisy, pretense, that's all lying, somebody else's expense. We lie to escape the consequences of having done wrong. What parent has never heard, "I don't know, I didn't do it"? We lie to keep the truth from those who have a God-given right to know it. Last week, remember, I took a poll of some of your favorite lies and liars. You gave me enough to convince me that you know what a lie is. I don't really need to define it. By far the most common one was, the check is in the mail. I don't know whether they were saying it or having it told to them. The most bizarre lie was the one about a young man who was taking a history exam in the university. He parked at a hospital parking lot across the street, and when he got out from his exam, the policeman was there giving him a ticket for illegal parking. So he told the policeman he had just had a hysterectomy. And the policeman believed him. The most diabolical lie was, I'm sure, the tongue-in-cheek claim, "I never lie." You ever heard these? Child to parent, husband to wife, "I forgot." You ever heard this one? Child to parent, husband to wife, "I didn't hear you." You ever heard this one? "I'm sorry, officer, my speedometer doesn't work." This is a favorite Sunday lie. "I don't feel too good." Here's a favorite spiritual lie. "I'll pray for you." And finally, "I wasn't asleep. I was praying, Mom, honestly." You know, the fact that we so readily recognize lies, at least in others, for what they are and what they're worth, tells us that we have no excuse for not recognizing them in ourselves. And we do recognize them. I don't think anybody lies because he is ignorant. He lies because he is more motivated to tell a lie than to tell the truth. I want us to look at the practice of lying itself. What motivates us and what are the mechanics behind the practice itself? Let's look at the motive first. There are two primary motives. There is a pathological liar who lies because it's more exciting. Not because there is a need, but because that's the way he gets his start. Now that's a certain fringe area of society. Most of us lie, though, rather to escape the apparent consequences, negative consequences, that we don't want that comes from telling the truth. You know, I have found that we learned that very, very young. I never sat down and gave my children lessons in lying. But I find they're as good as I am, with very little practice. In fact, someone told me about a 2-year-old who concocted a story. She had puddled her PJs, didn't want to face the music in the morning. When her mother came to get her up, she said, "Guess what, Mom? You'll never believe what happened last night. A big glass of water tried to crawl in bed with me, and it spilled itself." But we learn it young. We don't want the truth. But you know, behind those motives is a really diabolical motive. You may not have recognized it, but I think it's true. That the motive behind lying is the desire to create our own world, to be God of our own lives, to have our own realm of existence where things go exactly as we want it to go. We want to be God. We want to be Lord of our lives. The problem is that with this command, the paraphernalia is always at hand to commit that sin. You're going to murder, you've got to have somebody else. You're going to steal, you've got to have something else. You're going to commit adultery, you've got to have somebody else. But if you're going to lie, all you need is a tongue. And we carry the weapon loaded all of the time. How does lying work? Well, in case you're interested in the mechanics, let me tell you how I have found it works. First of all, there is a recognition of what we wish were true against what we know is true. Well, I wish I didn't have to pay that much income tax this year because I have other plans for that money. And that recognition leads to a desire. Springs up within me. I want the lie to be true. And then immediately there is an internal conflict. My conscience jumps up and it slaps my wrist and says, you can't do that. That's not true. And I say, you want to bet? Watch me. And then I make a decision. I decide I would rather have the money than the truth. It's interesting how much people will sell their honor for. If you lie for a nickel, that's all your honor is worth. If you lie for $500,000, that's all your honor is worth. But Satan suggests that everybody has his price, that he can buy anybody off at some price. Once we have made that decision, we can't live with that. I mean, we're not liars, so we rationalize it. You know, let's see, what excuse can I have for lying on my income tax? Well, everybody does it, so it must be okay. Furthermore, you know, this is money that God needs. And so I'm going to use that money to buy things that I want so that I will have other money not to buy those things, and I can use that other money to give to God. You see, God wants me to lie. Praise the Lord, it's His will. And then I tell the lie. You know, it doesn't stop there, though. There's always a response. There's a physical response, and there is a spiritual response. Physically, students of behavior tell us it is impossible for a human being to lie without showing some external evidence to the fact that they are lying. When you lie, there is a flick of the eyebrow, a wrinkling of the brow, a twitching of the face, a grimace, a flick of the finger. There is some external action that shows on you that you know you're lying. You know, John Larson took that truth and he parlayed it into a multi-million dollar invention. You're all familiar with that, aren't you? A polygraph, a lie detector. John Larson is the man who invented that in 1921. He was an MD, and he knew that when people lied, it changed the chemistry in their body. When they lie, it interrupts the electrical current that flows throughout the body. Physically, they know they're lying, and they can't hide it. Now, recently, someone has parlayed that into another new lie detector, which uses a microwave, and it aims it at your stomach, and it catches the changes in your respiration rate when you're lying. You can't control that. It shows itself. I think their motto is going to be, if you lie, it's going to cook your lunch, or something like that. The point is that God has built into every one of us the internal desire to tell the truth. We don't want to lie. We just want the fruit of lying. And victory over lying can only come when we desire the results of truth more than we desire the results of lying. Or else at the point where we say, I am not going to lie anyway, even though I want. In fact, victory over lying can only come when we choose to live in God's world rather than our own world, or rather than Satan's world. And if we don't, there are spiritual results of lying. That's the problem. It seems so innocuous. But as you know, every sin has a result. Sin always produces death. And even lying produces death in relationships with human beings or with God. How does it affect our relationships with each other? But you know, when people use words, the way that words aren't normally used, you begin to wonder if you can trust them. It destroys, in fact, intimacy and oneness because you don't know whether they're saying what they know that you understand them to be saying, or whether they're saying something different from what you think they're saying. That's why I believe, personally, that the United States and Russia will never come to an understanding for any length of time on anything. It's not because simply we have different philosophy about economics, about who's going to conquer the world. It's because we have, underlying everything we do, a different basis of communication. The Russians formally say there is no God. They are atheists. And because of that, they are not obligated to tell the truth. They're not obligated before God. Therefore, they can use words any way they want to use them for their own good.